The reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Ituria and Trachonitis, and Licinius Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and the whole human race will see God's salvation." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we want to see every heart released from bondage. We want to see our lives refreshed by your Holy Spirit, our hearts warmed by your love. So we pray that in this time together, we might draw one step closer to you and one step further towards freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. In Zimbabwe, where we lived for a while, in Harare, when the president was being driven around the capital, a huge motorcade comes into town. First of all, you get the outriders on the motorbikes, blaring their sirens and lights. Then you'd have police cars. Then you would have armored vehicles with the soldiers sitting on the sides with their guns pointing. And eventually you'd have the presidential cars. And the message was, the big man's coming. Get out of the way. If I was on my bike, it was utterly terrifying. In today's passage, we see John calling out, "The king is coming, get ready." But rather a different style to a motorcade, a scruffy nomadic prophet, no sirens, no guns, not even any trumpets. But he was announcing someone far more important. And he had a world-changing message. God is breaking into history. Are you ready? In pub quizzes, there's often a round called, "What year was this?" So let me try a pub question on you now. Maybe this will be in Thelma's quiz, I don't know. So what year was this? John Lennon and Yoko Ono got married. The first British-built Concorde had its maiden flight from Filton. Anyone able to work this out? Here's the easy bit. Man landed on the moon, 69. Very important year, because it's the year I was born. Luke, in this passage that Ruth read to us, with all of those long words, well done, Ruth, is pinpointing the exact historical moment that John the Baptist began to preach. So we got, it was the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that Pontius Pilate was governor, Herod was Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Tetrarch of etc., etc., that it was the time of the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas and so on. So it was like a quiz question. What year was this? Why do you think Luke included all of that detail? Well, I wonder if it's because he wanted to really pinpoint and emphasize all of those secular and religious powers that were in place at the time. The Roman occupation of Palestine and their puppet King Herod. The temple authorities and the priestly class who were in charge of the temple and religious laws. They'd made it really difficult to follow God. It was expensive. You had to pay taxes. There were all kinds of complex rules that you had to follow. Rules that often excluded people and made many people feel worthless. And into that mix of power and human ambition and rivalry, corruption, frustration, and fear comes John. living the life of a poor travelling teacher. A huge contrast, isn't it? So who was John and what did he stand for? Well, if you are not sure about who John was, you can read chapter 1 of Luke as it describes how his birth came about with many miraculous signs, how he was born to parents who were past childbearing age, how his father was a priest, and how his father met an angel in the temple when he was doing his duties. And the angel said, "You're going to have a son, he's going to be called John." So John acts as a bridge. He's a bridge between the Old Testament and the New, between what has been and what is to come. Because John could have been a priest. If he was born into that family, then it would be expected that he would follow on that job as his father did. But he seems to have turned his back on the priestly system and the temple system. He's gone out into the wilderness. It's as if he's saying, "I want to strip everything back to the bare basics. Instead of all of those rules that people have invented, here is my simple message. Repent and be baptized." Baptism as an outward sign of an inner cleansing and a rebirth and a dedicating ourselves to God. So John was a bridge. But he was also a herald. So that's where the trumpets come in. He was also a herald. For hundreds of years, prophets had been foretelling that the Messiah would come to save God's people. But he hasn't come. He hasn't come yet. What's worse for the people of Israel, they hadn't even had any new prophets foretelling the Messiah coming for about 400 years. God seems to have become silent. Has he abandoned us? "No," says John, "he's not abandoned you." And so he quotes one of the most famous prophecies about the Messiah. He quotes from Isaiah 40, so we get in verse 4. "The voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight and the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation." John says, the Messiah is coming and it's happening soon. So you better get ready. He's almost here. He says, "I'm the one that Isaiah was talking about. I'm the voice of the one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord.' I'm the prophet who is going to herald the arrival of the Messiah." A herald in those days might be announce a king coming with a trumpet call. The motorcades of the 21st century say, "The big man's coming, get out of the way." John says, "The king is coming, get in the way. Get yourself right with God. Don't put it off any longer." And how does he propose that we do that? Well, John says, in using that passage in Isaiah, he says, make the good news easy and clear for people to understand. So using Isaiah, he says, "I'm going to make my voice heard clearly so that everyone can hear. I'm going to make those crooked roads straight, like Roman roads, so that you can see where you're heading. And I'm going to make the steep bits level. I'm always disappointed to hear that the mountains are going to be smooth. I like mountains. But when you think about it, if you've got to get somewhere in a hurry, you want the steep bits to be level, especially if you're on a bike, actually." He's getting rid of obstacles, anything that can get in the way of the message. So he wants his voice to be heard clearly. He wants the crooked roads straight so people can see where they're going. And he wants to get rid of any obstacles that are getting in the way of the message. And why? In verse 6, so that all people will see God's salvation. It won't be hidden or obscured for anybody. Everything unnecessary has been stripped away, and John's life is like a parable of that. And if you read on in the passage, verse 7 onwards, people were loving this message. There are crowds of people flocking to be baptized. There was a popular movement of people all wanting to be revived and cleansed and to get right with God. People were sensing that God's Spirit was on the move. So I wonder what this means for us today. Well, first of all, it's important that we do respond to the message ourselves, whether it's for the first time or the thousandth time. To be open to repentance, that saying sorry and turning away from what we know to be wrong, from accepting that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and all that he has done. If you think about the symbolism of baptism, we die to our old self and then we rise again to our new life. And we can do that officially when we get baptized, but we can also do it every day afresh, symbolically, as we wake up and offer the day again to God. John was baptizing people, and at that time, baptism was something that Gentiles had to do as part of their training in order to be ready to be accepted in the Jewish faith if they wanted to become Jewish. They had to be baptized. But now John is baptizing anyone, everyone. He's baptizing Jewish people as well. Why did they need to be baptized? They were part of God's family. It's as if John is saying to people, you can't rely on your ancestry. You need to approach God yourself in humility and faith. And that's true of us today as well. We can't rely on our backgrounds or our history either. Just being born British or in a Christian country doesn't make us God's children. Or being born to Christian parents or being married to a Christian. Ultimately, God wants us each to repent and respond to him ourselves. So I want to think now about what it means to do these things that Isaiah says, to make the way straight, to make ourselves clearly heard, and to make the way smooth, to get rid of all the obstacles. So I want to think about each of those three things, both as a community and as individuals. So how do we make the good news easy to hear? Well, first of all, as a community, we spend a lot of time, as our church here, trying to make sure the word is clearly heard, that the good news is clearly heard. A huge shout out to our sound team, to Simon, who's on duty today, Andrew and Andy. They make a lot of time and effort to make sure that we can hear the good news when it's preached in sermons and at events that we hold. It's really important that we have a sound system to help people to be able to hear. We also try and spread the good news in a visual way. So we have Beth in the office who spends a lot of time making social media posts and creating newsletters and things that we can use. We have Mark writing articles for Down End Voice. We have Julia creating visual pictures that we can share to put our posters up that Mike puts up around our notice boards and so on. And if you think about it, these are all ways that our community works hard to try and help people to either hear the good news or to go to something where they will hear the good news. We want people to know that God loves people, that he cares for them, that he wants them to join his family and join in his purposes for the world. So as a community, that's how we share the good news, as well as by the way that we live and work together. And then as individuals, how do we share the good news so it's clear and easy for people to hear it? Well, we invite people to things. We were thinking this month about hospitality, how we can invite people to something at Christmas time, how we get practiced at telling people about the good news. So making the good news easy to hear. Secondly, making straight roads to salvation, making it easy for people to understand what God's message is, what the good news is. So as a community, we have a variety of services and different flavors and ways of dealing with things. We have a variety of music, old and new. You've already seen that in the service today where we sang a traditional hymn and then we had some more modern songs. And the reason why we have that mixture is because we want to reach different people in the way that's most appropriate and accessible to them. So for some people, the old language is really helpful and the old hymns, as Anne Louise was saying, that they can spark off our memories and help us to have deep roots from our childhood. But for other people, younger people particularly, that isn't part of their culture. They didn't grow up with those roots, and they look for different influences to help them. So we make the message accessible. We try to communicate effectively. And that's true as individuals as well. We want to be able to practice and be competent at explaining what we believe and what difference it makes to us. Come and tell your story to the young people. They would love to hear how your faith impacts your life. Come and tell the children's groups, or make a little video on your phone. Harriet is starting to ask people, why don't you record on your phone why you pray and how you do it, or why you read the Bible? Just record it on your phone and send it to Harriet, and she would love to be able to share that with the children. So thirdly, removing obstacles to faith. I wonder, as a community, as a church community, do we sometimes add extra obstacles in the way of people trying to come and hear the good news? Do we add extra things in? Do we make it seem like you have to dress a certain way, or live a certain kind of life, or talk a certain way? Otherwise, you can't really belong to the family of God. It's quite a hard question to ask, isn't it? Every church, every denomination throughout history has had its own blind spots, its ways of not being able to see clearly what effect we're having on other people and how we might be excluding people unconsciously. So it's something that we can pray about and ask people outside our community what they see. John and Jesus came to break all kinds of taboos in the way that they behaved. And sometimes there's things that we can learn as well. Paul, in his letters, spent quite a lot of time telling off churches and saying, you've added stuff to the gospel. Make sure you're only giving people the gospel. Don't make people jump through other hoops that they don't need to jump through. And that can be true for us as individuals as well. Maybe we only share hospitality with people who are very like us. People that we don't have to sort of make much effort with because we just feel completely at home with them. That's lovely. But also we want to reach out wider. God has broken into history through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But he also breaks into our world every day, every time he meets with someone, every time they respond to him by turning away from what they know to be wrong and turning to him with joy. So let's make the good news easy to hear, easy to understand, and without any unnecessary obstacles. The motorcades of the 21st century say, the big man's coming, get out of the way. John says, the king is coming, get in the way. Get yourself right with God now. Don't put it off any longer. Join in with what God is doing and open your hearts to him as individuals and as a community. I'm going to invite the band up now, and they're going to play while we have a time of reflection as we digest some of those thoughts as we pray together. We might ask ourselves, what obstacles am I putting in the way of other people finding and hearing the good news? How can I play my part in getting ready for the coming of the Lord? So I'm just going to pray as the band plays and just have time to reflect with God. Heavenly Father, please renew my love for you. Help me to discover afresh that wonder at your forgiveness and freedom. Help me to repent afresh, confess my sins, and turn to receive your mercy and grace. Help me to use this Advent well, so that I could receive the gifts you have for me. And Heavenly Father, forgive me when I'm not outward looking. Forgive me for my blind spots and my biases that stop me from reaching out to people who are different. Forgive me for the times that I obscure the good news by the way that I live, by what I say or what I don't say. Lord, help me to have a heart that is open and inviting. Help our church to be a place that is truly hospitable. Help us all to share the good news clearly and with love. Amen.